This morning's scripture reading comes from Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. That's Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death.
The invitation song will be number 435, and after the lesson this morning, we will turn and stand and sing that invitation song. For any of us who are in need of your salvation, so your soul's salvation. This morning, I would like to thank each and every one of you for this opportunity to be able to come here and to worship with the church here at Hillview Terrace. It is a blessing to always go around and to be able to worship with different congregations, and this is a blessing to me. I also want to thank all of you for this opportunity this summer to be the intern here. I will strive to do my very best, and I hope that we will be able to make relationships that will last through eternity. And with that in mind, this morning, that scripture reading, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, and in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, it states that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This morning, we will look at the way. You think about different ways. If I were wanting to go to Wheeling, say, and I ask one of you which direction I would need to go, if I wanted to go straight, if I wanted to go out these doors and just go in a straight line, walk in a straight line because I know the roads, I can't drive on the road straight, you know, because West Virginia. But if I wanted to go in a straight line to Wheeling, which way would you tell me? You would tell me north. And what would happen if I went northwest? If I went northwest, where would I end up probably going? I'd probably end up around St. Clairsville or somewhere like that. Is that close enough to Wheeling? Not really. What if I went northeast? Or what if I went south even? Would I eventually get to Wheeling? Not really. That's not the quickest way to get there, is it? Well, you think about the way. You think about how that every other way but north is the wrong way to get to Wheeling. Many times when we are lost when driving, the way that we are going seems right until we are proven wrong, or we are proven wrong by a sign, or perhaps a person if we stop to ask for directions. I was reading a book by Brother Steve Higginbotham not too long ago, and he talked about a time that he was leading a funeral procession. And whenever he was driving, they went on an interstate, and the road that they had to go to, the graveyard, was going to be about 2 hours away. And that's whenever you go the speed limit. They were going a little slower than the speed limit, of course, because they were in a funeral. And he was leading everything. He was leading the hearse and everyone. And he got to the point where he got lost. He somehow thought he was kind of got into the radio. He kind of got into the song on the radio and kind of forgot about what he was doing, but he was driving and realized he looked back in the mirror and he didn't see anyone. He didn't see anyone with their lights on. He didn't see anyone with the flags on. So he began to slow down to see if they were still back there. And after slowing down for so long, he realized that they weren't behind him. So he sped up, and about 30 minutes later, he got up to where the funeral was. The funeral had passed the preacher. And you think about that picture that, if you've ever seen Steve Higginbotham, he's a taller guy and everything, and he is the one that is leading everyone, but everybody is passing him, and he was probably bobbing his head or whatever to the song on the radio. He got lost. You think about this. And it is our duties as humans and as Christians in the spiritual race to seek the correct way and to continuously check which way we are going. You think about it like this. If I were to drive to Wheeling or wherever and I had my GPS on, but I didn't have the sound on, would I continuously need to check my GPS to make sure I make the right turns? Yes. If I didn't, what would happen? I would probably get lost somewhere, maybe go past Wheeling. Somehow, some way. You think about this. We need to continuously check our souls, the way that our soul is heading. in everything, there are at least two ways. There are two ways in everything, two different ways to go. Number one, there is the way that seems right, but is not. And then there is the way that is right, the correct way. Let us look at these two ways this morning that the Bible speaks of throughout. If you were to turn to the reading, or in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, it would state that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Is that the correct way? Is that the correct way to go with our soul? No, it is not, because we are all wanting to live. We are all wanting to be in eternity with Christ, with God, and live in eternity, not die in eternity, not that second death. There is a way that seems right. What does this way that seems right but is not, what does it look like? What is the sight of this way? Well, in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, it says there that there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You think about what that would have looked like. You can see throughout the book of Judges how many things were done that were evil. Many things were evil in the sight of God. And you can see how that whenever someone does not have a ruler, and especially whenever they do not look to God to be their ultimate ruler, they go astray. They do not go the correct way. You think about this. What does this sight look like? What does this sight look like that everyone did what was right in their own eyes? Well, in Judges chapter 2, if you were to turn there in Judges 2, in verse 11, it says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreths." You picture this. You picture this sight of how that they forsook the Lord to turn to other gods, to turn to these false gods. How many times can we fall into this same temptation? We look around us today and we see idols. You may say, well, no, we don't. We don't have idols. And whenever we think about an idol, you think about something that maybe you might have seen in someone who came from India. I've seen an idol from there. It's a little wooden elephant that they use as an idol. But we have idols here in this country, not in the shape of an elephant, but in the shape of sports, in the shape of fishing, in the shape of anything. What an idol is anything that we put above God, where we take that priority, being God, and we put Him second to whatever that is. That becomes an idol to us. And that is wrong. Whenever we think about this, whenever we think about the service to false idols, that's one sight. That's one way that this way, the way that seems right, that's one way that it looks. But another way is persecuting the right way. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 4, Paul there says, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." He didn't pull any punches there. He was persecuting this right way, the way that is right, who is Christ, which we will look at in a moment. He persecuted that way to the death. He didn't just beat them. He didn't just beat them and then send them off and tell them never to do that again. He persecuted them to the death. You think about what kind of a wicked man Paul was before then, and you think about his statement where he says that I am the chief of sinners. He truly believed that. And if we all believe that we are that, we are humble. We remain humble because we make sure that we try and we strive to do our very best for God's cause. You think about this, and you think about how that Paul would, he bound both men and women and killed them. He wasn't someone who left the women and children and just killed the men. He persecuted everyone. What kind of wickedness is that? That's the way that seemed right. As he would say in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, he would talk about that I am in good conscience toward God until this day. I am in good conscience. He did this in a good conscience, believing that he was doing the right thing. But then he was proven wrong. In Acts 9, we can see his conversion. We can see what Christ was saying to him. And we can see his penitent heart. You know that this way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This way, the sight of this way is serving various lusts. If you were to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, in Titus chapter 3, in verse 3, it states many things that seem right to a man, the sight of this way. In verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." This point here that Paul here makes, Titus, that he states that all these things, for we ourselves were all these things, foolish, deceived, and serving various lusts and pleasures. That's what this looks like. That's what the sight of the way that seems right to a man, that's what it looks like. Something that just feels good to us. You think about what a life would be without God. You think about what a life would be like without the knowledge of God, but without believing in God. You think about how miserable that would be, realizing that you may be in a condemned situation and you don't want to do anything about it. You feel like God owes you something if there is a God. That's what I've heard many times with many atheists, and it's wrong. There is a God, and that's the way that seems right to a man, something that just pleases myself. As Solomon would state in Ecclesiastes, what better way, what better things are we to do under the sun, which under the sun means without a life without God? What better things are we to do under the sun than to eat, to drink, and to be merry? But with God, we serve Him. With God, this life is not vanity. With God, this life is with godly pleasure. This part here, the sight of this way, the way that seems right to a man, but it's not, that's the sight of this way. But what is the end of this way? Well, if you were to turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 21, Revelation 21, in verse 8, it says this, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You think about the second death. He says the same thing in Revelation 20 and verse 14. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." What is death? We pass on from this life. We pass on from this life into the next life. But what would happen if we had that second death? This way, the end of the way, is a non-inheritance of the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 10, it says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. There in that statement, before and after those things, those sins, he says there twice, will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a non-inheritance of the kingdom. You think about it, how important an inheritance is. Today's standards, we think about how we are rich. We are rich in this lifetime, in this time and period, we are rich. You may say, well, I don't have the greatest of jobs, but we are rich. But you think about this. You think about how an inheritance would have been maybe 100 years ago, 200 years ago, how important it would have been to have inherited land. In Bible times, in those times, in the Old Testament, it was very important to either own land or own livestock, and especially both. Because if you did have both, you were a rich man. But you think about an inheritance. If you were kicked out of an inheritance at that time, think about how devastating that would have been. Because now perhaps you didn't have land before this, and you would have inherited this land that you could build a home on, that you could build a life on, that you could stay there and build a life on with a family. But now, whenever you are disinherited from that, you don't have that. Think about how devastating that would have been at one point and how it might be today. But you think about this. The land is fine. Money is fine. As long as we do not love it over God. But you think about what that would have been like if we are disinherited from the kingdom. If we have that non-inheritance of the kingdom, how devastating would that be to us? If we lived a life and we tried, we may have not even tried as hardly as we could, but whenever we get to this the end of our lives, we realize that we have not inherited the kingdom of God. How devastating would that be to live a life without God in torments? Well, what is the end of this way? It is a non-inheritance of the kingdom, yes. It is the second death, yes. But thirdly, it is everlasting torment. If you were to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9 and verse 42, it reads as such, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." It also goes on to say in the next verses, it talks about if your foot causes you to sin. It talks about if your eye causes you to sin. Those things, it's not literally saying that if it does, you need to pluck it out. It is saying in a spiritual nature. In those times, and if you think about it today too, what does the hands represent? It represents what we do. What does the feet represent? It represents where we go. What does the eyes represent? Well, it represents what we allow into our souls. You think about this, and it means to cut it off, to cut it out. But also, it talks about there in Isaiah 66, I believe it is, chapter 66, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You think about how disgusting some worms are. You think about how disgusting it is to maybe see something such as like maggots or something of that nature. And you think about how disgusting that is maybe on meat, if you see that in a dumpster or something. And maybe if I wouldn't do this, this is disgusting to even think about. But if you were to burn that meat in some way, those worms would die. But this part right here, in torments, the worm does not die. The worm does not die and it does not, and the fire is not quenched. What kind of place is this? That is hell. That is the fires of hell, and that is everlasting torment. So that is the end of the way that seems right to a man, but is not. So what is, we've seen the way that seems right, but what about the way that is right? Well, secondly, we will look at that in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is important to follow Christ because He leads to God. He leads to the Father. He leads us to heaven if we follow in His footsteps. How are we to stay in the right way? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 2, if you were to turn there, in Hebrews 12:1, it says that therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This part here, how are we to stay in the right way? How are we to stay in the correct direction? Well, we are to look at that passage. We also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. This weight, you think about a sprinter. If you were a sprinter or a runner of some sort, what are the kind of shoes that you do not want to have? You do not want to have dress shoes. Definitely not. Have you ever tried running in dress shoes? Have you ever tried running in some kind of dressy shoes of some sort? It's not very easy to do. You think about that, you are to lay aside every weight. What kind of shoes do sprinters have? What kind of shoes do runners have? They have very, very light, almost feather light shoes to make sure that they lay aside every weight so that they can run as fast as they can. This point here that he is making, to lay aside every weight, that is what we are to do with sin. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. This word, ensnare, you think about a bear trap. You think about how harmful a bear trap would be. You lure a bear or whatever you're trying to catch into this bear trap, and what happens? If it steps in it, it gets caught by the foot. And it's not something that's pleasant. It's not something that just that he can kind of get out of really easily. It will hurt. This is the way with sin. Sin, the temptation, is the lure. It gets us to come to the point where we step in the trap. And whenever we step in the trap, we realize that we've went too far. Whenever we go too far, it's not easy to get out of that trap. It's locked in our skin spiritually. It is locked in us to the point where we can't get out as easily as we got in. And then what happens? If we can get it off, if we can get it off before Judgment Day, in that, what happens? We have scars. We have a scar to remind us each day about going into that temptation. We are reminded by that sin, by that scar that we sinned. But many times we go back into that. We go back in continuously into that temptation, and then we get trapped once again. What is that way? Who are we to follow to go the correct direction? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This point here that Paul there makes, the Hebrews writer makes, he says that we are to consider Jesus. That is the words for looking unto. To consider Jesus. He laid aside every weight, and he laid aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. And he ran with endurance the race that is set before him and before us. He did those things, and that way we can consider him and we can look to him for guidance and for strength. He is the way, and that is who we are to follow to get to heaven, to go the correct direction. As I said a moment ago, that any other way but the correct direction is wrong. You think about many things that denominational doctrines teach. Some denominations are semi-close to what is found in the Bible. And notice the word semi-close. They're not even very close. They're just semi-close. They may have the point where they're saying, no, we will not worship with instrumental music. But they may have women preachers or something of that nature, which is not found in the Bible. Or vice versa. That is something that it's kind of getting in the right direction, but as I said in the illustration at the beginning, if I were to go to Wheeling and I wanted to go northwest instead of north, would I get to Wheeling? No, I wouldn't. That's the wrong direction. And that is the wrong direction spiritually to do that. So we've seen how to stay in the right way, in the correct direction, but what is the end of the right way? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, if you were to turn there with me, in Matthew 7, in verse 13, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." You think about this part here. The end of the right way is eternal life. It talks about that narrow gate, and difficult is the way. How difficult is the Christian race? It is very difficult at times, because Satan does not want us to go to heaven. He hates us, he despises us, and he does not want us to be in eternal pleasure, in eternal peace. He wants us to be condemned. But we do not want that, do we? You think about that point there, that we are to go this difficult way which leads to life. But there are few that find it. Will you be part of that few? I hope that you will. I hope that we will all see one another in heaven once again in the heaven, in the afterlife. But if you are not in a saved situation, if your soul is in need of salvation, you need to make it right. You need to make your life right and come to Christ. His blood can make you what you ought to be, as we sing. His blood can cleanse your soul and make you free. We are bound by sin. In Romans chapter 6, it talks about that we should be taken away from being a slave to sin and be a slave to God. God is the perfect master, and we must serve Him. Are you going the correct direction this morning? Maybe it's the case that have you ever been going in the correct direction? Have you ever been baptized into the watery grave of baptism to rise and walk in newness of life? Have you ever done that? If not, you haven't even started into the correct direction. I believe it was Frank Dunn that once said that the more you put off God, the closer you are to too late. Think about that quote. The more you put off God, the longer you put off God, the longer you wait for the right day, that day will never come, and the closer you are to too late. Have you lost your way, perhaps? Maybe you've been baptized, you've gotten into the right direction, but somehow you've gone around an obstacle in the way, and you've kind of veered off to the left, or veered off to the right, and you're not going the correct direction. Get back on that right way. We will help you. We will help you find directions. The directions are right here in this book. We will help you back onto the way because we have all been lost at one point. And we are all equal in the sight of God. Baptism in the watery grave of baptism is just the beginning of the right way in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. If you stay on that path, you will live in the afterlife. Revelation chapter 2 in verse 10. Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. Are you going in the right direction this morning? You need to be. If you're not, if you've fallen back into the ways of the world, get back on the right track. If you have never been baptized, you haven't even started onto that right path. And remember, the longer you put off God, the closer you are to too late. What can we do this morning to help you with your soul's salvation, as together we stand and sing?